Could you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philemon? I'm going to begin today a series entitled A Grace-Impacted Spirit in the New Year. I've been spending a lot of time studying this little letter. It was written toward the end of his life, right about the same time that he wrote 1 Timothy. As a matter of fact, there's a phrase that's used at the very end of this letter that he uses almost identically in 2 Timothy to close out his letter to him. But I want to read this letter, and I want to begin a series on a grace-impacted spirit. And we're going to look at these important words, and I'm going to share with you some things that I hope will encourage us and will make us the type of believers that reflect the nature and spirit and attitude of Christ our Savior. Beginning at verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. No doubt a convert of the Apostle Paul and his ministry there, Asia Minor in Phrygia, which is many, many miles away from Rome. But nonetheless, a faithful friend of the Apostle Paul. And to our beloved Apphia, that's his wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication, and by the way, the word is koinonia, where we get the word fellowship. It's translated most of the time in the New Testament that. So read it that way, that the fellowship of the faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation or encouragement in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was in thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Play on words there, because Onesimus means profitable or useful. And so he uses his very name in this to show that he has made contact with a former slave of Philemon. And this slave had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? God saves all men, all women, of every different quarter of life. And so he reminds him of this truth in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowel, splachna. I shared this word with you a week or two ago. It means the inwardmost parts of emotion and compassion. He said, I'm sharing this with you, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity or by constraint, but rather willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as the servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. There's a little humor here. I hope you don't miss that. Paul says, you know, I will repay the debt, but I just want to remind you how much you owe me. I was sharing the gospel with you. That's the picture that's given. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my splachna, my innermost being in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that thou, through prayers, I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. The idea is we're sending greetings from Epaphras in Christ Jesus, from Marcus and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke. These were all with him in Rome. My fellow laborers. And then verse 25, which I have chosen as the theme verse of this particular letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your what? Your spirit. Be with your spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today as we take up this study of this little letter. I pray that we might capture the heart of the Holy Spirit as he empowered Paul to write this letter of encouragement to Philemon, that he would act in the spirit of grace toward his servant, Onesimus. I pray, dear Father, that we might capture in our own hearts and lives that kind of grace that affects our spirit, that changes our attitude, that causes us to understand and know your grace to us, and that impacts our spirit to show grace to others. I pray that you'd work in our hearts in a very powerful way, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I read recently in a magazine an article that was written about 12 misinterpreted doctrines of the Bible, and it was a pastor that wrote it. He's a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, but the article was very good because he went through and he brought out how the current church today is misunderstanding some of the greatest doctrines of the Bible. Number 4 on the list was grace. And I didn't know where he was going to go, but as I read, I was encouraged by what he was having to say. The first thing that he said is, we're not allowed to define grace. Only God is. Now that was food for thought. Because you see, a lot of people have their own ideas about what grace is. As a matter of fact, he pointed out, people often misunderstand grace as simply God's constant forgiveness or leniency towards our sins. Wow. Some even interpret it as a license to sin freely. But the Bible's idea of grace, charis in the Greek language, is much deeper than that. It's God's unmerited favor that not only forgives us of our sin, but changes us. Now get that, that's important. Not just forgiveness, but the changing of our innermost being, the changing of our spirit. This is so important to grasp. It, as Paul writes in Titus 2, 11 through 12, that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's a change. It's a change in our spirit. Because before we were saved, we said yes to what? Ungodliness. But grace came in and changed us, and now we say no to ungodliness. Grace is both God's forgiveness and His power to live holy lives. It's what our salvation is built on, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And what helps us keep growing spiritually. He continues, correctly understanding grace means seeing it as God defines it, not how I would define it. Correctly understanding grace means seeing it as God's presence in Christ, giving us the power to live the Christian life, not just as God looking kindly on us in tolerance and then letting us off the hook. He said, this is one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the Bible. I appreciated what he had to say. I've been reading Philemon now for some time, And the truth of verse 25 is interwoven throughout the entire little letter to Philemon. This truth of God's grace impacting my spirit. Now think for just a moment. Here's Philemon. He owns slaves. Now before we get all in a big uproar, let's understand that was a different time. Well, we don't condone slavery. But he owned this slave, Onesimus, and Onesimus had run away. He had left Colossae and he fled and he made his way all the way to the big city of Rome where nobody's going to find him except the Apostle Paul, who happens to be a friend of his former owner. Now, is that, folks, coincidence? What would we call that? I would call it the grace of God working. Yesterday, we spent a lot of time talking within our family. We were talking about the goodness of God and how God had worked in Wayne's life to bring him to faith in Christ, and how God had worked in Peggy's life to bring her to faith in Christ, and how he brought those two families, the Craigs and the Turners, together. And what was interesting is that they began in this town. They ended up moving to towns that were just a few miles from each other. And then when the families moved to Skowhegan, they moved to Skowhegan about the same time and they didn't even know each other. God was moving in their lives, unsaved. God was working, and everywhere that they moved together in the state of Maine and finally ended up in the same town of Skowhegan, and that's where Wayne and Peg met each other and would later come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the marvelous grace of God. And that makes me think, what all does grace mean? I want to share with you different men who have commented on this, and they've come basically to the same conclusion. One of them is Robert Girdlestone, who wrote a book called Synonyms of the Old Testament way back in 1871. Only Mr. Opeger was alive during that time. Did you know Robert by any chance?
Yes, I did.
Yeah, all right. This is what he said. We have to be on our guard against the supposition that grace is an abstract quality. It is an active personal principle, showing itself in our dealings with those by whom we are surrounded. In the great proportion of passages in which the word grace is found in the New Testament, it signifies the unmerited operation of God in the hearts of men, affected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. This is so important. Over and over again, you see grace with the Holy Spirit of God. They work in tandem. Very, very important. Matter of fact, pneuma is related to the word charis. Several scholars have brought the links together in that regard. It's very interesting. I won't take time to develop that. But this is what else he says. We have gradually come to speak of grace as an inherent quality in man, just as we talk of gifts, whereas it is in reality, now listen, the communication of divine goodness by the inworking of God's Holy Spirit, and through the medium of the Holy Spirit, who is full of grace and truth. John chapter 1. Grace and truth came by whom? John chapter 1. By Christ. Here's another writer. This was a translation by George Bromley of a German Christian scholar. He said, against the still common view, it must be stated that in Paul, charis, that is grace, does not mean primarily a divine attribute. It does not mean, in good Greek fashion, God's graciousness, nor concretely His free love. It almost always means the power of salvation, which finds expression in specific gifts, acts, and spheres, and which is individualized by the Holy Spirit of God within the believer. And then finally, Louis Burkhoff, in his systematic theology that was published way back in 1949. He has an article on the biblical use of the term grace. Listen to him. "The word grace is not always used in the same sense in Scripture, but has a variety of meanings. In the Old Testament, we have the word chin from the word chanan. The noun may denote gracefulness or beauty, but most generally means favor or goodwill. The Old Testament repeatedly speaks of finding favor in the eyes of God or of man. The favor so found carries with it the bestowal of favors or blessings. This means that grace is not an abstract quality, but is an active, working principle manifesting itself in beneficial acts. The fundamental idea is that the blessings graciously bestowed are freely given and not in consideration of any claim or merit of our own. The New Testament word charis, to rejoice, is the root word, denotes first of all a pleasant external appearance, loveliness, agreeableness, acceptableness, and has some meaning in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22 and Colossians 4 and verse 6. A more prominent meaning of the word, however, is favor or goodwill. It may denote the kindness or beneficence of our Lord or the favor manifested or bestowed by God. Furthermore, the word is expressive of the emotion, now listen, of the emotion awakened in the heart of the recipient of such favor and thus acquires the meaning gratitude or thankfulness. Grace is a work of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives, and we respond to that with gratitude and thanksgiving. In most of the passages in which the word charis is used in the New Testament, it signifies the unmerited operation of God's Spirit in the human heart, affected through the agency of that Spirit. While we sometimes speak of grace as an inherent quality of God, it is in reality the active communication of divine blessings by the inworking of the Holy Spirit out of the fullness of Him who is full of grace and truth. So rather than just thinking merely that grace is just a quality of God, it is a work of God in the heart and life of the believer through whom? What person of the Trinity? We find this over and over again. The Holy Spirit of God. So, what is Paul saying to Philemon here? Well, let's look back here at this passage of Scripture, because I want to highlight a few things before we get into the actual verse-by-verse study of this particular passage. Notice verse 3, how he approaches Philemon. Grace to you. God's grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith, or better translation, the fellowship of the faith, may become effectual. In other words, the joy that we have fellowshipping in the faith that God has given to us in His Word, the body of truth, becomes effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in whom? Christ Jesus. I hope you can grasp what Paul is doing. He is building a foundation here with Philemon. Philemon's a believer. There's no question about it. But Paul wants to make sure that Philemon understands how he should respond to the return of a former slave who is now a what? A believer in Christ. Because it's only human to think this way. And let me just describe it. That sorry, no good Onesimus left me. I'm a good master. I'm a good master. I gave him a place to live. I gave him food to eat. I took care of his every need. And he ran away from me. That sorry, no good thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? All right? Paul wants him to know, that Onesimus is now a believer in Christ, and he is now profitable, though before he was unprofitable. Now he's profitable. What's all of a sudden made him profitable? Christ has. That's the point of verse 6 here, as he shares this with Philemon, that the fellowship of the faith, that's the article that's there, not thy faith, but the faith, may become effective. What does it mean to become effective? All right, it means to be useful. Now he's talking to Philemon. He said, the fellowship of the faith that we enjoy together in Christ, it has a working in our mind and in our heart related to our attitudes. It's easy to talk about grace and be thankful for grace, but it's quite another thing for it to take over your whole life through the Holy Spirit of God and help you to respond to people. Isn't it interesting how we like people who like us? Do you know what? That God, when He created all the humans on this earth, there wasn't anybody that liked Him. And yet in grace, He did what? He determined before the foundation of the world, told in Ephesians chapter 1, that He was going to transform human hearts and lives by His grace and make them like His Son, Jesus Christ. People didn't like God. Nobody liked God. Nobody loved God. So grace is something that supersedes the response of the human heart. Are you following me here? And Paul is concerned about the response of Philemon's human heart to the return of this slave who's going to carry the letter. He's going to walk into the presence of Philemon, and he's going to hand, this is from Paul to you. It's about me. Something's happened to me. And so he reads this letter, and Paul, interwoven throughout this, is, how are you going to respond, Philemon? How are you going to respond? Not only to the reception of Onesimus, but what I have to say about Onesimus. And what Onesimus means to me, the Apostle Paul. He was a helper. I would have kept him. But I wanted to know your mind first. And so I've sent him back. Can you conjure up for just a moment the emotions of all of this? By the way, that's good for us to do. This was a hard thing that Onesimus was going to have to do. He was going to have to what? Eat crow. You know that expression? He ran away from his master. And Paul is saying, Onesimus, you need to go back to Philemon. I know Philemon. He's going to respond rightly. But if there's any doubt, I've written this letter and I'm giving it to you. Now, what was that act? He didn't just say, Onesimus, you need to get yourself back to Philemon. You ran away. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you can run away from your master. Is that how Paul responded? No. He loves him. He wants to keep him. But he said, you know, there are right ways and wrong ways to do things, and we're going to handle this which way? The right way. He said, I could have exercised my apostolic power here and kept him for myself and would have been justified in doing so. But he said, I'm not going to do that. Because I want you to respond, Philemon, not of necessity, but how? Did you notice that? Look with me, please, in this passage. Verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but how, everybody? Willingly. What a difference that is. Right? Go take out the trash. When we were growing up, we had a calendar. TRM was on the calendar. Every other day, we had different tasks. So if it was T day, I had to go through and do all the different things. Now, sometimes that was a game night, and I wanted to go to the gym, but there was T there, which meant what? There was no gym, until all the chores were done that were on the tea day. You know how that messed me up? All my friends were already at the gym. Here I am. I'm doing all these jobs. I didn't always do my chores with the right kind of heart. I did it out of what? Necessity. I liked eating. I liked living. I liked having a place to go to at night and sleeping. How many of you agree? Yeah. So I've got to do my chores. Mom and Dad said so. And I did it out of necessity. But what's better than that? Huh? Doing it willingly. Hey, Mom and Dad, you have any chores for me before I go? I know it's not my day. They would have died of a heart attack. They'd have heard those words come out of my mouth. They'd have died right there. I wouldn't have them today. That's the difference. Usually when a child does that, oh, is there any chores for me to do? They want something, right? Now, Carly and Donnie would never do that to their mom. Can I go feed the chickens? They've already been fed. Well, I think they need to be checked on again. Oh, wow, that's a servant spirit. I like that. Hey, Mom and Dad, can I vacuum the living room? Can I do the dishes tonight? We have a dishwasher. I'll do the dishes. And then later on, Mom, it'd be really nice if we could go get ice cream tonight. And Mom thinks about all the wonderful things that the kids have done. Right, Vanessa? And you just willingly go load them up in the van and take them out for ice cream, right? Does that happen, Donnie? No, he's shaking his head. No. Follow me here. Follow the line of thinking here, because he's going to end it in verse 25, where he's been going all along. And what is that? May the grace be with your spirit. This is the attitude aspect, the highest part of our being. How are we going to respond, Philemon? May the grace of God be with your spirit. And he closes the letter out with an amen. Why? Because he wants, first of all, he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus, not as a former servant, but as a what? Believer in Christ. But he knows the human thinking, and he knows immediately, there's Onesimus, my former slave. What's he doing back here? You can imagine all the thoughts that were going through Philemon's life as he walked into the dooryard. But he's got a letter that's from the Apostle Paul, and he gives it to Philemon. How is Philemon going to respond to the return of his servant? And we could put 1,000 different scenarios in that spot, Christian. Now listen to me. How are we going to respond when somebody that did us wrong in the past comes along back into our life again? Here's that no good, sorry rascal. Stop! Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Has your spirit been impacted by the grace of God and how you deal with that situation? Every one of us battle with this. Every one of us battle with this. It is so easy. I've had people tell me, one individual in particular, I will never, ever forgive that person till they crawl back and beg for my forgiveness. How many of you think that's a pattern of Jesus Christ's forgiveness? Not even close. He forgave sinners on the cross of Calvary through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And we receive that forgiveness, by the way, when we call upon His name, the forgiveness that was secured for us. Oftentimes there is bitterness and rotten attitudes on our side, and we justify it. We justify it by saying how awful this person was to me. Well, think about just how awful you were to God. And yet in love, He chose to die on Calvary's tree for wicked, lawless, no good sinners, to redeem them and give them a new nature and make them a new creation so they could in turn bring praise and glory to His name forever and ever. Paul was concerned about Philemon's attitude in receiving back. Not of necessity, because Paul wrote him a letter. I got to do this. Yeah, Paul, I don't want to make him mad. He's an apostle. He might pronounce a curse on me. No. Think about this. We've all been in this situation, amen? We've all been here. And Paul is trying to help him. I think Paul had learned some things in prison, because he uses almost the identical same language as he writes to Timothy the second time. Take your Bibles and let's turn there. I want you to see this. Paul knows at this point that he is not getting out of prison alive. Notice verse 22 of the end of the letter, where we read, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." In the original language, it's almost identical to Philemon's conclusion. This is the last thing he's going to say to Timothy before he dies. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. When you get the news that I'm gone, Timothy, don't be bitter. Let the grace of God be with your spirit. Don't be angry at the Roman government. We all know where this was headed. Don't give up and quit because I'm gone. Don't give up and quit because things have turned against Christianity. Are you seeing a parallel to the times in which we live? It is so easy to get embroiled in all the terrible things that are going on in the world. Oh, this is just awful. What's happening? And we can get bitter and angry, and we can respond with hateful words about people that we don't like in politics or whatever the case might be. I'm guilty of this. We're all guilty, are we not? What do we need? Look up on the screen. We need a grace-impacted what? Spirit. Spirit. The highest part of my being, body, soul, and spirit, needs to be impacted by the grace of God so I can respond rightly to situations. Now, that does not mean that we're tolerant of sin. You remember the misunderstanding of grace that I shared with you? And from Titus chapter 2, where it talks about the grace of God teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're to say no to ungodliness. We're to say no to the flesh. That's how it's translated in other translations. To say no to it. Because our heart, in its sinful state, says yes to it. But something's happened. We now possess the Holy Spirit of God. So now I can say no to those things. A grace-impacted spirit. I want to go back and just look here at the very beginning of Paul addressing his friend, Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Is that how you'd look on a situation where you've been thrown in prison for no reason other than the fact that somebody got mad at you and turned you over to the law and you hadn't done anything, you're a Roman citizen, and yet you're in prison unjustly? And how does Paul look upon this? He is sharing here, folks, don't miss this, how his heart has been impacted by what? Grace. How his heart has been impacted. I don't look this as being a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Rather, I look at it as being a prisoner of, finish it, Jesus Christ. Can you turn things around in your thinking and in your attitude just by God's Word working in your heart and the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart, your attitude toward your situation? This was the situation that Paul was in. He's a prisoner. He's in Rome. Now, he'll be released for a short time, but he'll end back up again. And this time, he won't leave. He will lose his life. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul had been impacted by God's goodness to him. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He's not trying to flatter Philemon here, by the way. He's just talking about the relationship that they've enjoyed through the years. Isn't it wonderful to have godly Christian friends? I reconnected with my roommate from Bob Jones University, David Lott, who's a missionary in Peru, about 2 years ago. He popped up in my Facebook chain, of all things, because we both had graduated from Bob Jones and all how the algorithms work or whatever. And so I said, "Are you the same David Lott that attended Bob Jones University beginning in 1983? And he said, "I'm the very same, Todd. How are you doing?" And we reconnected after almost 40 years. And we had an intertwining of lives. He was an unbelievable piano player. He could sit down at a piano, played by ear, but he also read. And so you could just name a tune, and he would start playing it. And just an amazing talent, and could sing. And but he had girl problems. He fell in love with a nurse there at Bob Jones University, and it was like every day watching a Hallmark movie with him. It would be one day he'd get a letter from his dear sweetie. It'd be cologne. He said, "Todd, you got to smell this." And I said, "Quit. I don't have a girlfriend. Don't stop doing that to me. I don't want to smell her perfume or whatever. But this is a different kind. You got to smell this. And you need to get this one." And he would run it across my nose and everything. And then 2 days later, they would have had a fight. "We need to meet at the dating parlor. Todd, would you pray for me? Something's gone wrong." It went back and forth the entire year. They got engaged. At the end of the summer, when he came back the next year, I ran into him in the music hall there at the Fine Arts Building, and they were unengaged. And I said, "David, what happened?" And he said, "It just wasn't meant to be." And I said, "Well, it has been the most tumultuous year for you, back and forth." And I said, "Please don't blame the girl." I said, "Because I've lived with you. And I know what's going on." He's like, I know. Well, the Lord directed in her life. She ended up marrying somebody else. He went back to Vidor, Texas, to his home church after graduating from Bob Jones, and met a girl in the church. They got married and ended up on the mission field together. She was fluent in Spanish. He was fluent in Spanish. They've been in the jungles of Peru now for 35 years. An amazing, amazing thing. But one of the things that he said, "I'm just a product of the grace of God. My parents didn't really want me to go to Bob Jones University. They were against me marrying this girl because she wasn't planning on going to any mission field, and they knew David's burden was to go to the mission field. He was going to convince her by twisting her arm. How does that work?" Well, it didn't. And God just separated them and found the proper mates for them, and they went on. Now, what is this? All this inner working and back and forth and exchanging rings and, you know, giving them back and all that stuff. What is that? It's God working. God working in their lives through His gracious care to teach us hard heads, all right, about where He wants us to go. David wanted to go to Mexico. He had made over a dozen trips to Mexico, felt that God was calling him to the Monterrey area. And God closed that door, every time closed that door. And he said, "God, where do you want me to go?" And a missionary, older missionary from Peru, who had been in their local church, called David and said, "David, we need somebody to come. I'm getting old. I can't continue this on. Would you be willing to come and just do a survey trip?" And they went there, and David said it was just wide open. And they've been there ever since. Raised their family on the mission field. What a picture of God's inner workings in our hearts and lives. And I want to say this as we close today. Grace is not just a mere divine attribute. It is the working of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives, even when we don't realize it. Even when we don't know it. At the time. As Peggy Turner said yesterday, it wasn't till 25 years of marriage that I looked back and traced on a map where Wayne's family was, up in Presque Isle to start with. They lived in Mars Hill, just a few miles away. Then they moved around the state and eventually ended up in Skowhegan, and they could see the parallel tracks in their lives. And it was God's grace working when they didn't even know it. I think every one of us can look back and see that. It's God giving us His favor, but changing our hearts and making us like Him. As we go through this letter, I hope and pray we can see the thread that winds through this letter as Paul just shares his heart about receiving this former slave, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ, by a gracious attitude and response on behalf of Philemon. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives. We're approaching a brand new year. What a good start it would be to lay aside bitterness and anger and contention that oftentimes are involved in our relationships here upon this earth. Certain people that we don't want to talk to because of how they've treated us in the past, but those very individuals may be ones that need Your witness. Lord, I pray that You would work in such a powerful way that we would learn from this letter to have a grace-impacted spirit. Now, Father, I know that we all are guilty of allowing our spirit to be affected by circumstances of life. But we've got to grow past that spiritually. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take over that area of our lives. It's not getting more of the Spirit. It's just letting the Spirit of God having more of us in our attitudes toward others. Help us not to have a two-tier system in our life where we have our friends who like us and then we have those that we don't really care for. Help us to erase that line. And help us to reach out to others in grace as You have reached out to us in grace. May it impact our spirits. And we pray that You'll teach us from this little book of the Bible, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.